So I know it's probably not your birthday, although I did have somebody at the first service say, no, it is my birthday, but it's probably not your birthday today. And it's definitely not Jesus' birthday today. But if you could have one wish in the entire world that you could ask today and have it be answered, what would that be? Think about that just for a second. I imagine some of you would say, I wish that we could keep this same weather that we have today all the way through the summer. And I would say to you, I wish that too. That would be fantastic, right? Maybe we should all pray for that right now. Some of you would say something like this, though. I wish all my bills were paid, and that makes sense in the midst of the economy today. Others would say, I wish my taxes were done, like my barber did a few days ago. Eventually, he was filing for an extension. I wish I could get a new job. I wish I could get married. I wish I could fix this marriage I'm in. I wish the pain would stop. And all those would be great wishes, probably should be great prayers that we bring into God on a regular basis. And the thing about those wishes is God hears them, those prayers that we usher up to him. And I just want to do an aside. If you're first time here, if you haven't been here very often, you'll notice these jars of sand that we have on the side of the church. I think there's some in back too. And one of the things we did last Easter is we said, or the staff kind of came up with this idea, we're gonna show everybody how faithful God is. And so we had one of these jars and we said, man, if we could fill this up by next year, that would be awesome. And the whole idea is every time you guys had an answered prayer, you'd pour like a salt shaker jar worth of sand into one of these things. And we were just praying as a staff that we'd fill up one so that, you know, God was glorified and those kind of things. And well, we stand here today with five up front and some in the back and just evidence of answered prayers from you guys. And this isn't from other churches, it's just from you guys that every time you've had an answered prayer, you come and you poured it into that jar. And let's just be honest about this. If it was a little prayer, you probably didn't remember and you didn't put it in. And so these are significant answers that God has given people in this congregation. It's reminders that he still loves us, that he still cares, that he's still there, that he's still involved in our lives, that he's still listening, that he still comes through. In fact, if you were to ask the Apostle Paul, you know, what would be your biggest wish or something like that, he actually answered it one time, and he says, I just want to know Christ. And it kind of seems like a funny thing to say in terms of a wish, because it's not about life and it's not about our worries. He says, I just want to know Christ. And the reason he would say that is because he makes everything easier. He gives me a strength to deal with all the stuff that's coming at me. He gives me a strength to deal with the things that I can't control. He gives me a peace in the midst of the storm. He gives me comfort when I'm just sad and I don't know what to do with all my tears. He just shows up in a way that changes my life. In fact, I'm going to stretch that just a little bit because scripture goes all the way through and it says, when we don't remember how much God loves us, like when we just don't remember that he's part of our life, that he's active, that he's pursuing us with our love, when we don't remember this stuff, it causes all kinds of negative stuff in our life. It causes us to worry more. It causes us to live with shame a lot longer than we need to. It causes fear, it causes guilt, it causes insecurity. It causes all kinds of negative stuff when he's not part of our life. And if you put some sand in one of these jars, I want you to think about how you felt when you were pouring it in. You were celebrating. I mean, God came through and all of a sudden you felt a peace or a strength or a hope that you hadn't felt before. Or a gratitude, right? If he had just like helped you through a surgery or something like that. And so today, what I don't want you to miss on Easter is I don't want you to miss how much God loves you guys. I mean, he does a ton. You matter to him a ton. And so I'm going to give you five things in scripture that I hope kind of round out your perspective. Five things that you can help you know for sure that God loves you more than anything else that you can imagine. So I'm going to go through some of them. The first one is just this. I can know that God loves me because he made me. And as I go through this, I'm going to sometimes put you in the role of a parent to think that way, or sometimes in the role of a kid, but I want you to think about God's love in all those different perspectives. In Psalm 145, verse 17, it says, the Lord is loving to all that he has made. In other words, God made you to love you. And God doesn't play favorites. I mean, think about this. Think about a mom and dad the first time they have a child, right? And the first time they're holding it. How much they love that child. Now, I'll just confess here, I didn't do a lot of babysitting growing up, except for my sister, and she was 2 years younger, and that was more tormenting than babysitting, if anybody kind of understands that. And so I hadn't held a lot of babies. In fact, when I was first a pastor, I was single, and I was terrified holding those babies for baptism. I was just convinced I was going to drop one, and that would not be good. Nobody would come again for baptism if Pastor Mike was doing it. And so I hadn't held babies a lot, but I was amazed as I'm holding my oldest child, right, in my arms, and I couldn't understand, I couldn't comprehend how much I loved that kid. It was hours old, and I loved it like in a way that I haven't loved anything, except for my wife, obviously, you know, but the reality is, It was just an incredible love. And it changed my perspective on everything. I have to grow up now. This kid needs me. I have to do things different. I mean, it just comes flooding in on me. How much I love that kid that I had only known for 2 hours. God made you. He knew you before you were born. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He loves you with that kind of love times a million. He loves you because he made you. We were created to have this kind of relationship, not a religion so much, but this kind of relationship with our Heavenly Father, a Father that just loves us because we're his, because we're his kids. Now, let me ask you this one. How many of you really thought before you had kids that they'd be perfect? I mean, I didn't know much about kids, but I sure mine were going to be awesome, right? But it was kind of a rude awakening when they weren't quite always awesome. I don't know if any of you guys have had that experience. But the thing about God is he already knew, right? He already knew every sin that we'd ever commit. He already knew every stupid decision that we'd ever make. He already knew every dumb thing, every hurtful thing, every hateful thing that we would ever do. And here's the craziest thing. Even though he knew all that, he still made us. He still made you. And he made you so that he could love you for all of time. Truth is, God's kids are just as messy as our kids are. Our kids burp and they mess their pants and they drool and they break things. They get older and they take our money and they use our cars and sometimes they crash our cars or they get into trouble, all sorts of things. And we as human parents, man, we still love our kids. Are we crazy? Probably, right? But the truth is we're just parents. And no matter what that kid does, we're just going to love them. We're going to hope maybe for better things if they're going down a bad path. We're going to worry about them. We're going to stress about things that they say or do. But we're still going to love them. And we're always going to want what's best for them. And holy cow, if they actually do something right, we're telling everybody, right? How proud of our kids we are. Just this amazing thing that they just did. Truth is, God loves us in this kind of way. And he's invested in our life in this kind of way. He's our parent. He's our Heavenly Father, and he created us just to love us in this special way. Scripture goes on and says other stuff too. He says, I know that God loves me because he notices every detail of my life. In Matthew 10:30, it says, God knows how many hairs I have on my head, which is always changing for me, so that's pretty impressive. In another place, it tells us that he even keeps a record of every tear that has fallen down our face or teared up in our eye. Think about that. He even knows the times that you're tearing up at a commercial that you're watching or something, some movie that you saw. He sees the dramatic tears that come after a breakup or after somebody dies. Truth is, God is extremely interested in every detail of our life. Why? Because he loves you. Because you're his kid. And because he loves you, he's interested in every single part. You know, when I was younger, I kind of just thought God was interested in me when I was doing good stuff, like going to church, right, or reading the Bible, or especially when I became a pastor, I thought he was really interested in that for some reason. But the truth is, that's not really right. He's interested all the time. He's interested when I'm happy and also when I'm sad. He's interested when you make a sale or when you don't make a sale. He's interested when you succeed or when you don't succeed. He's interested when you're down or when you're depressed or when you're discouraged. He's interested in your hobbies that you're interested in. Why? Again, because you're his kid, because he made you. I guess similarly, as a parent, I'm interested in all sorts of stuff that my kids are doing. I even remember this one time I was taking my middle daughter to or from swim. We did that a whole bunch, whatever. And I was asking her questions about her day or whatever. And she finally asked, she goes, Dad, why do you ask me all these questions when we're driving in this car? And I wanted to say, because I have you trapped and I can learn things. But I said this instead, I meant it from the bottom of my heart. I said, honey, one of my favorite things to do in this whole world is hear about your day. I love hearing about your day. I love hearing about what's going on in that mind of yours. I love knowing the kind of things that you're doing with your friends and the kind of conversations that you have. I love what you're learning at school. I just love the whole thing. I love you, and I want to know as much about you as I can. It's fun for me. I think she kind of looked at me like I was weird, but if you're a parent, you get that, don't you? And as they get older, they just call you less. That's the frustrating part, but you still are interested in everything that they're doing. Why? Because you care. And because God cares, he's aware of everything that's going on in your life. And the truth is, God is always aware of every detail of your life because he loves you. The reality right now with, I guess, this many people in the church and all the other services we're having today is that there's probably a bunch of us that are going through a hard time right now. In fact, one of the most powerful sermons I ever heard was a pastor got up here and he was saying, he goes, look around right now. And so everybody's looking around the congregation. And he goes, I want you to realize that everybody in here has their stuff. and has their struggles and has their pain and has their fears. And I guess I was just a young kid, maybe in college, and I was listening to that, and I was looking at this perfect family up front, and I was thinking, man, do they really have problems? You know, they always seem like they have it together every Sunday morning when they come. Or a young couple over here that had found love, and I was single, and I was like, man, they seem like they have it together too. What could they possibly be struggling with? But the truth is, the longer I've been a pastor, the more I realize is everybody, that's true, everybody's got their stuff. As evidence, we're here this morning, trying to hear a message about how much God loves us or that he cares about what's going on in our life. As evidence, we have all these jars filled with answered prayers because people keep going to him, giving to him their hardest stuff and saying, God, we can't do this, but we know you can. We know you care. He cares about our financial problems, our sexual problems, our physical problems, our mental problems, our social problems, the problems that we have at work, the problems that we have in our marriage, the problems that we have at school, all of it. He cares and he's always aware because he loves us. Again, scripture goes on and says, I can know that God loves me because he has a good plan for my life. Truth is God always wants what's best for your life. Just like a parent does, right? A parent always wants their kids to succeed, always wants the best, always wants them to be happy. Truth is, God wants the best for your life too. He says this, I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you, but plans to give you hope in the future. I have three kids and they're all in different parts of college or high school, and sometimes they'll kind of look toward the future and then think, well, am I ever going to meet love or have love? You know, am I ever going to be able to afford a house? Am I ever going to be able to move out of your house or whatever? You know, am I ever going to be able to do some of these things, right? And then I just think about this first. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you, but plans to give you hope in the future. I think whenever we have fears or stresses or anxieties about tomorrow or whatever that future is, reminding ourselves that God cares about that stuff too, that he's invested in that stuff, that he's always working behind the scenes for your good and his glory is a powerful sentiment, a powerful truth. The reality is because God made you, he knows what will make you happy though a little bit better than we do. I think our problem is we always think we know best what will make us happy, and we inexplicably pursue that with all gusto, and oftentimes when it's not the same as God's way, we find ourselves getting into a lot of trouble and experiencing a lot of problems. God's a creator. He knows exactly how we work. He knows exactly what we need. You know, when in confusion, you know, check the owner's manual, right? But we pursue our own course, and we get into all kinds of problems like worry and guilt and fear and bitterness and resentment and depression and discouragement and insecurity, and you could add a whole host of other things to that. So just like a good parent in the midst of those rougher times, God again is encouraging us. He goes, I got a better way, right? If you just trust me in this, if you just follow me in this, you'll experience more happiness and less pain. That's just the way it works. When you obey him, God promises blessing, right? And when you disobey him, he promises consequence to sin. It's not rocket science, but he just reminds us as a good dad, just trust me in this, I got you. You actually matter to God. So much so that he made you for a purpose. And obviously part of that purpose was bringing you here this morning, I guess just to remind you of that you matter to me, he says, more than you'll ever know. And so he doesn't make us by accident. I have a plan and purpose for your life, he says. And yet in so many cases, we're just missing that and then wondering why everything isn't going right or better. God would say as a loving father, it's because you're not following my way. I got a better way. Just trust me. But he keeps calling out, reminding us of his love, reminding us that he has a better plan for our life, reminding you that you're not here by accident. He goes one more, and this applies especially to today, but I can know that God loves me because he sent Christ to die for me. We just got done with a series on love, right? And one of the takeaways of that is that love does. Love just isn't something that you feel or say, it's something that you do. That's how you express your love to somebody. And as we went through the series and we saw each of those ways that God defines as love and put ourselves in the person's seat that was receiving those things, it would blow us away. Having somebody be more patient or more kind with us. Somebody that wasn't always competing with us, but actually encouraging us and actually hoping the best for us. I mean, all kinds of things as we went through that definition, reminding us that love does. And God did more than anything else. He sent his son to die for us so that we don't have to go to hell. I mean, that's what he saved us from. Not just from a bad day, not just from horrible circumstances, but he saved us from our sin so that we can be reconciled with God and through that reconciliation receive everything. Anyway, clearly this is what Easter's all about, right? In Romans 5:8, it says, God proves his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says Christ died for us because, again, he cares about us. And he looked down and he knew that we needed a Savior, that we couldn't do it on our own. And he knew that he was the only one that could do it, the only one that could be that perfect sacrifice that God would accept to atone, to forgive all those sins of ours. And this is the ultimate proof, right? And truly, if you think about this, I don't know how many people would die for you. I don't know very many people that would die for me. And yet Scripture says that even while we didn't know him, even while we were rejecting God, God sent Jesus to us to pay the penalty, the price that we deserve to pay. And we think, oh, I don't know, Pastor. I listened to that, and you don't know all the things I've done wrong, and yet Jesus would just say they're already paid for. They're already paid for. There's no sin that you can sin that can out-sin the grace of God. When you go to heaven and you stand before God and he says, you know, why should I let you in? We can go one of two ways. We can do, I'll call it a plan A, say that we're perfect, but then both you and he know that you're just lying and that isn't true. That's probably not going to work very well. Or, and I guess you could say this would be plan B, you could say, I'm not worthy, God. But Jesus said I could come on his ticket. Jesus said I could be forgiven because of what he did for us on that cross. Jesus said that that would make me okay with you and that you'd let me in because of his blood, because he rose again. And so when he asks you, you say, I accept Jesus and what he did for my sins. I accept his payment, and that would be plan B. Realizing it's not you, but it's him who saved you so that you could be with him forever. You don't stand a chance on plan A, and God doesn't grade on a curve. That's a hard part. It says Christ came to die for us. And if you ever asked Jesus Christ, how much do you love me? He says, I love you so much, right? I love you so much that it hurts. And ultimately, that expression of God's love is why we celebrate Easter. It's why we get all excited. That's why we say he is risen, he's risen indeed, hallelujah, because it means that we can spend our eternity with him in heaven and that he cares for us right now in the midst of all the garbage that we're going through and all the hard times and all the difficulty. That he loves us just as much now as he will forever and ever for all of time. And he goes in one more. I'll just give you this. I'd be remiss if I didn't give it to you. But I know that God loves me because he forgives me when I ask him. And we talked a little bit about forgiveness in this last series. And the truth is we all want forgiveness. Amen? We do. No matter how bad I blow it, I want people in my life, specifically my wife and my kids, but you guys too, right? I want you to forgive me the mess that I am. I don't want you to put a high bar on stuff I have to do to earn that forgiveness. I don't want you to leverage it over me in every conversation that I have. I don't want you to beat me up because of what I've done. I want you to forgive me. And the truth is you want that too. And the truth is we've all blown it bad in this life, and we've all needed that forgiveness in this life. It's not wanting the forgiveness that's hard. It's giving the forgiveness. But that's where this amazing God of ours comes in, because every time we go to him and we say, God, forgive me, he says, okay. And when he forgives completely. And he doesn't bring it up again. Can you imagine doing something totally brutally wrong and having your spouse or your friend or your neighbor, whoever, forgive you and never bring it up again? Not even when you're arguing, not even when they're losing the argument. He says, I forgive you. You know, I've learned an interesting thing over the time I've been a pastor, and that's that one of the biggest reasons, or maybe even the number one reason, that people don't get to know God is because of guilt. Which is kind of a funny thing because that's what Easter's about, and he has actually a remedy for that guilt. But it kind of reminds me of when I was a kid, you know, we had at a big high school, and there was different groups in that high school, and there were some groups that, I don't know, you didn't spend a lot of effort trying to get to know because you just figured they didn't like you anyway. It was just going to be a big waste of time, so why do I even try? And yet, similarly, I think a lot of people kind of look at God that way. They say, well, I don't think God likes me, you know, because they know they're guilty of sin, because they know that they haven't followed him, because they know they haven't listened to him, because they know they haven't trusted him at all. But what they don't understand is that God is standing there just like a dad would, with his arms wide open, saying, no, 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 I love you. I'll forgive you. Just come home. Just come back to me. I got a better way. I've got a way to help you start again. I love you. What you don't understand is that God is just waiting to say, I forgive you. I love you. And it's, I don't know, maybe you felt like in a relationship that with God that you've just done too many things wrong, but that's not true. Or maybe you thought, I could never be forgiven again. Mike was sharing with me a story about one of his friends that served in Iraq. And I guess he had done some things there that he just, that was just wrong, right? And just horrific. And he just said to Mike, he said, I don't think I could ever be forgiven because of what I'd done. That is not a thing that Scripture says. That is not a truism of God, or of God. That is a truism of Satan. But God says, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad you've blown it, I'm Dad. I'll forgive you. I just want you to come home. Paul writes similarly, he says this. He goes, yeah, all have sinned. I don't know anybody who's ever been perfect. But then he says this. Yet now God declares us not guilty if we trust in Jesus Christ who freely takes away our sins. Think about that and ask yourself, what's been keeping you from having a closer relationship with God? I mean, some of you guys were closer in the past and you've just drifted away. Some of you, just don't feel close to God anymore for whatever reason. But if that's you this morning, why not let this Easter be the time that you come home to Dad, that you come home to your Heavenly Father, where you rekindle that relationship? I can just hear people say, with all the things I've done wrong, Pastor, you just don't get it. What's God going to say to me? And Scripture actually has an answer to that. It tells us, with deep love, I will take you back. Jesus told a story one time of the prodigal son. And it's a story of a man whose son kind of asks for his inheritance up front, right? And so the dad inexplicably splits the inheritance in half and gives it to his younger son. And he just takes off, goes into the cities, goes down the boulevard or whatever, and this Camelac or whatever it was. But he goes and he just spends it all on wild living, and every dumb thing he could spend it on, he spent it on until he was dirt poor and he came back. But what's interesting about the story is it tells us that the father loved him before he left, before he even asked for the inheritance. The father loved him after he left, even though he had taken half of his possessions, right? Half of the inheritance, still loved him. The father loved him even while he was blowing it all in this luxurious living, all in these dumb pursuits that he was pursuing. And then it says he still loved him when he came back penniless and broken. Truth is, there's never been a time in your whole life that God hasn't loved you. And he'll never love you any more than he does right now, and he'll never love you any less. Why? Because it's never been based on your performance. Again, if you're a parent, think about your child. You can be frustrated with your child. You can be agonized with worry or fear or shame sometimes in what your child has done. But it's hard to think of anything that would make us stop loving that kid. Stop wanting them back. Stop wanting them to figure their life out and start pursuing good things again. And with God, that just means him. It says, with deep love, I will take you back. In other words, I got a plan, I got a purpose, I got a goal for your life. And if I had an Easter wish right now, it would be that you would understand how much God really loves you. Not surprisingly, that's what Paul writes, right? He says, I pray that you'll be able to feel and understand how long and how wide and how deep and how high his love really is, and that you would experience this love for yourself. Truth is, again, is that some of you right now are in the pits. You're in a financial pit, an emotional pit, a relational pit. Some of you are waiting for test results to come back. Some of you are scared to death that you're going to go bankrupt. Some of you are so frustrated and scared because you're just fighting at home right now and you don't know how to stop it. You need more of God's love. You need to remember how much he cares. You need more of him in your life. You need more of his answers. You need more of his peace. You need more of his strength. And here's the crazy thing. When he gives us this stuff and we trust it, it changes our life. Even this forgiveness thing, there's a freedom that comes when you can finally say no to that sin. And I've shared this ad nauseum, I guess, but so I'm addicted sometimes to sports management games, Madden football being one of them, right? And it's kind of a pathetic thing, but I'll get the game every once in a while because I think I can handle it. It's an addiction, I'll just admit that. And I'll play it for like 10 hours a day, and do you think my wife thinks that's really cool? Anyone show of hands? No, she thinks it's horrible. She gets mad at me. She's frustrated that I even got the game in the first place. My kids don't talk to me because they're like, ah, Dad's just doing this stupid game. I don't even eat right. I don't sleep right. I'm consumed with this dumb game. Until finally I realize, usually at the help of my wife, but that what I'm doing is stupid. And so the day after I buy the game, I usually take the game off, right? And as I take that game off and I'm no longer consumed with that stupid sin, all of a sudden I have peace. All of a sudden I can take care of myself again and eat and sleep accordingly. And so I'm more rested. All of a sudden I can work on those relationships that I was breaking during that day of complete stupidity, and my relationship with my wife gets better, and my kids gets better. I find that I enjoy life way differently because all of a sudden I'm freed from that stupid game. And that's just a symbol, right, of whatever sin that keeps complicating our lives. We all know what they are. We keep doing the stupid and we keep experiencing the negative results. But every time God says you're forgiven, he frees you to do life different. He gives you the strength to start walking away from that thing that keeps complicating your life. He gives you the strength to know that he's got you even in the midst of the storms that you're dealing with. He gives you a strength to know that nothing that comes at you is impossible because you have a God that can do anything and is obviously invested in your life enough to care and to answer. He reminds you that he's got you in the midst of those moments, in the midst of those times. The reality is you guys all came today for different reasons. Let me just give you one more example before I let you go. Let's say I go home to my wife today and say, honey, I love you so much. You're the best thing that ever happened to me. And I want you to know I'm going to do everything I can to make you feel appreciated and cared for and supported as you go through life. Because you're awesome, baby, and I just love you so much. And wouldn't it be weird if she responded to that by saying, oh, yeah, that's great. Could you pipe down a little bit? I'm watching TV. And I think about that example, and I think about so many people doing the same thing when they come to church. I mean, they hear amazing things on Easter, right? That you matter to God, that God loves you, that he cares about you, that he has a plan for your life, that you're forgiven, all these amazing things. And you'll even say, man, those are amazing things. And I'll say, so I'll see you next week. And they're like, well, I got plans. Well, you can spend more time in the Bible. Well, I can't imagine doing that much time in the Bible. I mean, I got the scrolling thing that I do on my phone. I play solitaire for hours a day. I mean, I just don't know if I can work him in exactly. They've heard all these amazing things, and yet they miss the whole point of why Jesus came. They miss the whole point of Easter. Easter's about reminding us that we have a God that's invested, that loves you more than you can comprehend. Easter is about reminding us that he has the power to free us from our sin and from all the stuff that we're dealing with. A strength to get through hard times. A perspective to keep loving when it's hard. He reminds us that he's got the answers that we need to make it through this life, to make life better. And so my prayer today, if I had a prayer, is don't let the person who forgets be you. Somehow let this message or let Jesus or let the songs that we've sung or something start helping you work more of God into your life. And that's my prayer today. I pray in the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And we thank you just for reminding us today that you got us, for reminding us today that you pursue us with this love like a parent would, a perfect parent would, that you care about us the same, that you're invested the same way, that you'll do anything to help as we go through this life. Remind us continually, Lord, how much you love us, and may that change our perspective on doing life alone or doing life without you. May it give us more and more a strength to incorporate more and more of you in it. And that's our prayer today. We pray that you'd hear that, and we pray that you'd send your spirit to have that effect. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.